my favorite movies as I was growing up was this movie called John Q. You guys know that movie, John Q? The premise of John Q is Denzel Washington is a father, and he has a son who has a dying heart, and he needs a heart transplant. But he doesn't come from a whole lot of money, so he's scraping and trying to get money for the surgeries, and the insurance are denying him, and the government aides are denying him, so basically he has no way to pay for his kid's heart surgery. And as a last desperation attempt, he goes to the hospital, he takes hostages in the emergency room, locks the hospital, and try to negotiate with the police to make sure that his son gets a new heart. Now, at the end of the movie, if you have seen it, you know this, but he's trying to, after all the failed negotiation attempts, he tries to now end his life, and he wants to give his heart to his kid, because there's no way out. And before he goes to the table to end his life and give his heart to his own son, there's a particular scene that he has where he talks to his dying son, who is in the ventilator, and then he says to his son stuff like any father would say, be good to your mom, listen to your mom, stay away from bad things. And then in tears, one of the last things he says to his son, he says, I'm with you, I'll never leave you, I'm with you. And then he puts his hand in on his son's heart, says, right there, I'm with you always. I'm with you always, I'll never leave you. I'm going to highlight those words. I'm with you, I'll never leave you. Because I think as Christians, those words sound very familiar, is it not? When Jesus, right after he, before he ascended to the Father, after speaking with his disciples for 40 days and appearing to over 500 brothers after his resurrection, the last words he says in Matthew 28 after the Great Commission is, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This morning in Numbers 9 through 10, which is a long passage, we are at our last part of Numbers before we take a break, and then in the fall we're going to come back to Numbers. But this morning I want to preach to you of God's steadfast presence to God's people. That this morning in Numbers chapter 9 to all the way through 10, God gives his ultimate promise to God's people that his presence will always be with them. And not only he says he's going to give his promise to that his presence will be with him, but he gives specific signs. Three visible signs that people could see, people could hear, people could feel with their senses, so that they will always be reminded that God is always with them. And my prayer for us today, if we are in Christ this morning, no matter what seasons that we are in, that you will be reminded that God is always, always with you. That for God to leave you, to abandon you, is for God to be un-God, and that's impossible. So I want us to be reminded this morning thoroughly that God is always with us, and his steadfast presence will always be with us for God's people. And if you're not in Christ this morning, I pray that his presence can be made yours too. We're always praying, leading up to Sundays, that you will give your life to Jesus. And this presence will be fully made yours in Christ and in Christ alone. So that's our prayer, that's my objective, is I want to show you from our passage of the signs that God has given to assure God's people of his presence. Now with that, let's go right into our text this morning, Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 15. Now, the context is Kings, so let me give you some context and just give you a summary of all the stuff that we talked about for the past couple weeks. Remember, they've been Mount Sinai after leaving Egypt almost about a year. We see in Numbers chapter 1 that they took census in the second month to count up all the able, 20 years males upward, all the able warriors who can go to war when they get to the promised land. So they took census. Numbers chapter 2, they receive all the instructions about arrangement, how the camp should be arranged, and how they should march. This tribe should go first, this tribe go second. They received the marching instructions. Numbers chapter 3 and 4, they took a census of all the Levites, and God gives specific responsibilities of all the clans of the Levites, which we talked about that. Numbers chapter 5, we saw defilement should not be in the camp, so they had to clean up all the uncleanliness because God is in the midst of the camp. Numbers chapter 6, you saw the Nazarite vow, where the special people, volunteer people who had to be set apart to serve God and for special purposes. And then lastly, at the number 6, we saw Aaron's blessing, the Lord bless and keep you. That's God's blessing upon God's people. In Numbers chapter 7 through 9, Moses gives a little bit of flashback, goes back in time to give some context of all the stuff that talked about thus far. And last week we saw that because some people were defiled, not able to keep the Passover, God made a provision. Instead of the first month, God made a provision for them to keep the Passover in the second month. So now precisely about 6 days later, 14th day of the second month was when the people did the second Passover. Precisely about 6 days later, we find out that they are now ready to take off to the Promised Land. Now we are seeing that now all the preparations is done, and they're going to the Promised Land. But as I mentioned early in the beginning, the one thing God has also promised to God's people was not just the land, which He did. God also promised that their offspring will be numerous as many stars in the sky, which He did. But He also promised in Exodus chapter 33, 14, that His presence will go with them, and He will give them rest in their journey. In other words, God has promised to God's people, before you take on your journey, I will lead you. I will lead you to the Promised Land. Even though you're stubborn, I myself will lead you and protect you. That's the promise that they have been given to God's people. So now I want to give you some signs that God has actually shown to people to assure them that His presence is with them. Number one, the first sign that God has given to God's people as they're getting ready to take off is the cloud. His cloud. Verse 15. On the day that the Lord, the tabernacle, was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud covered by day and the appearance of fire by night. This is the first sign that God gives to Israelites to make sure that He's with them, which is through the cloud. Now if you have read your Bible, this wasn't the first time that God has shown to God's people through the presence of cloud. Right when the Israelites got out of Egypt, right before they got to the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 13, I'm just going to read that for you. Exodus chapter verse 13, chapter 13 verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. This is about a year before God has led them to the pillar of cloud. And now the year has passed. All the preparations are done. The tabernacle was set up. And according to Exodus chapter 40, the cloud settled on the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Which means that from this moment on, the cloud was going to guide their journey to the Promised Land. Can you use your imaginations for a second? Because we have no idea what the cloud would have looked like. Could have been a dark black cloud. Could have been a white cloud. Could have been a gray cloud. I don't know. But I think it's important to use your imagination to what it looked like. Cloud hovering the tent of meeting. And perhaps outside of the cloud you see sunlight just beaming outside. And possibly this was spring or summertime, so it was hot. So under the shades of cloud you were probably a few degrees colder, so you probably felt in your skin, and just darker, this area over the other. Out of all the vast areas of wilderness, you see this cloud hovering over the tent of meeting. And in that nighttime, it appeared like fire. Was it a pillar of cloud of fire? I don't know. Was it a ring of fire? I don't know. Whatever it was, it must have been awesome. But the interesting thing that I want to draw our attention here is actually the timing of when the cloud is taking off. Would you read with me verse 20? Verse 20 says that sometimes cloud was few days over the tabernacle. According to the command of the Lord, they remained in the camp, and according to the command of the Lord, they set out. Verse 22. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, and people of Israel remain in camp. So now there is no structured timeline. There's no pattern to which it's going to be 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, but it's sort of random, a day or maybe less than 24 hours, a month, even longer. But whatever it was, when the cloud set out, they had to move. Whether they were sleeping, it didn't matter. Whether they were, quote-unquote, using bathroom, like, it did not matter. If the cloud was moving, you got to go. But if the cloud settled, you had to stay put, and you had to wait on the Lord to move. And I think here, Moses is trying to communicate one thing absolutely clear. What Moses, I believe, is trying to communicate is that nothing was going to guide their journey other than God himself. It wasn't the nature. Oh my goodness, it's raining too much. Maybe we shouldn't go today. Maybe it's too hot. Maybe we should wait for days that might be cooler. It wasn't the nature that guided them. It also was not Moses' leadership or their expertise in the wilderness. Maybe we should go here. I can feel in the wind that we should go that day, not this day. It also was not based on some sort of gut feelings, intuitions that maybe I should go this day and not that day. Literally everything was guided by this cloud, and this cloud was guided by God and God himself based on his own counsel, not anything based on any external circumstances. God himself was guiding them, and out of his own discretions, out of his own divine counsel, cloud moved. People stay put. And we see the response of God's people is actually remarkable. Verse 18, at the command of the Lord, people of Israel set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. Verse 23, at the command of the Lord, they camped. At the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. In fact, this phrase, at the command of the Lord, shows seven times. When it's in the Bible, when something is repeating over time, that means that it's trying to highlight that they had to wait on the Lord, at the command of the Lord. In fact, in the original language, the phrase at the command of the Lord translates at the mouth of the Lord. If you like that translation better, at the mouth of the Lord, people obeyed and stayed. It's a remarkable obedience. But someone who gets really impatient, such as myself, someone who gets really, really does not like to wait, I can't help but wonder what must have went through the minds of 2+ million people who are waiting for the cloud. Maybe I lack faith, but maybe if I were one of the Israelites, after the cloud settling down one day, next day I wake up, it's like, will this cloud move today? My bag is packed, like, go? Like, when we're gonna go? Could have been there some sort of temptation to stay in a particular area because maybe I like it here, maybe I don't want to actually go to the promised land. Could have been all kinds of emotions and thoughts must have went through the minds of Israelites. They had to sometimes wait longer than a month. I don't know what that must have felt like. But regardless of their internal state, absolutely clear, they obeyed the Lord, they stayed put at the command of the Lord, and they completely dependent on God in his timing, in his wisdom, in his guidance. They didn't take matters into their own hands. So the first sign of God's presence with them was through the cloud, and the people of God saw the sign visibly with their eyes. Second sign that we see is the trumpets. The trumpets. Would you read with me chapter 10 now? Chapter 10, verse 1 through 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets of hammer work, you shall make them. You shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. Now, it's connected with the previous section that once the cloud gets moved, then, in order to move this massive amount of people, they needed another reminder of God's presence. And here, the trumpets. The first usage of the trumpet is to summoning the congregation and for breaking the camp. So when the cloud is lifted and they're time to move, the priests, the only authorized people, would grab these trumpets and they would blow. And based on the particular sounds or patterns of this trumpet, trumpets. If they blow with two horns, with long blasts, it means the entire congregation is to come to the tent of meeting. If you only blow once, then only the leaders to come at the tent of meeting. If you blow like an alarm, like a shorter blast, then that is sign to each camp to go out. Think of this kind of trumpet in the sense of coach blowing a whistle in the practice, guiding his students or teammates to guide the practice. One thing I want to point out here is that the priest and Aaron could not just do whatever they wanted to do. They could not blow these trumpets out of the spontaneous reasons. I say this to say that a couple of months ago, a president of South Korea was impeached because he called for martial law, unauthorized martial law, declared for national emergency. Now, there have been many speculations why he called for martial law, but the government unanimously decided that this was unauthorized. This is not constitutional, therefore, he was out of there. He called martial law out of whatever he wanted to call for. But the sons of Aaron could not do that by their own authority. They had to wait on the command of the Lord by the cloud. They're bound by God's authority. Second, usage of the trumpets. We see in verse 9, it says, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Now, notice that they're not fighting armies right now, which means that God is anticipating making them prepare for the future, that when they get to the promised land, they have to seize through conquering, through war. And on those days, when the battle gets thick, and when you're seeing nothing but the enemies in blood, I just need you to remember, blow these trumpets. Blow these trumpets so that you will be remembered that I save, I will rescue you. Again, I can't help but wonder to put myself in the shoes for an Israelite soldier. As you're fighting a battle and you're trying to survive, and all you can think about is surviving and getting through this battle, and they're being discouraged, and all of a sudden the priest will blow these trumpets, and you are reminded that God is with us. God is fighting on behalf of us. Sound-wise, this is an auditory reminder for God's people that God was with them. Trumpet, in this sense, was used as a prayer, used as a 911 call for help in times of troubles, in battles. And then lastly, verse 10, another usage of this trumpet, says, on the day of your gladness, also, at your appointed feasts, at the beginnings of your month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a reminder of you before your God, I am the Lord your God. Now, again, God is speaking in the future sense. When they get to the promised land, they will celebrate all these festivals. And on those days, blow these trumpets. And when you blow these trumpets, it shall be a reminder that God is Yahweh, that God is one who has provided you with all these goods, all these things for sacrifices. Trumpets, in this sense, was used as like a giant billboard reminder that says God is responsible for everything they have been given. So, trumpets, another reminder of God's presence. We have the cloud, we have the trumpets, and lastly, we have the Ark of the Lord. Ark of the Lord. I'm going to starting verse 11 of chapter 10. In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month. Remember, on the 14th day, they kept the Passover. 6 days later, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. Now, when you read verses 14 to all the way to verse 28, you see how they marched out exactly according to the pattern and instructions that God had earlier given them back in Numbers chapter 3 and 4. So we see this is a picture of unity and harmony and great remarkable obedience. Praise God. Now we get to verse 29. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, Most likely, Uruel could be another name for Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Then Hobab is Moses' brother-in-law. And basically, Moses comes to this guy, Hobab, and says, hey, can you come with us? We can do good for you. And first he says, no, I will not go. Then later, Moses pleads with him again that you'll be an eye for us. Just come with us. You'll be a part of the promise. And we don't know whether he actually went, but most likely, we believe that he went and became the part of the promise of God. This is including a non-Israelite to be a part of God's promise. But the verse I want to focus here is verse 33. Verse 33 says that they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord. What's in the ark? Testimonies, the tables of the law, perhaps, maybe a not at this point, not manna, a staff of Aaron's staff, perhaps. And they cover by the mercy seat, which we saw a couple weeks ago, of cherubims symbolizing God's throne. The ark of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud was over them by day, and whenever they set out from the camp, verse 35, whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord." One Jewish commentator, he translates it by saying, "Attack, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you." Verse 36, when he rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 and thousands of Israel." Moses here is invoking God's warrior presence to remind themselves that God is fighting on behalf of them. That as long as God goes before them, as long as God comes back, we're going to be okay. We'll be alright. So another sign of God's presence, reminder, another visual reminder, Ark of the Lord going out before the Lord, before the people of God. The cloud, trumpets, the Ark. Fast forward to the New Testament. We don't have trumpets. We don't have the Ark of the Lord. We're not bound by Old Covenant. So then what are our signs to which God is assuring us that God is with us? What are some signs that God has given us? Number one, Christ Himself. If I can ask everyone to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. As you know that Jesus had many titles, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. There's one title that I think speaks to all of us, but I'm going to start reading in verse 21. This is an angel speaking to Joseph before Mary delivers a son. Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. In Hebrews chapter 1, the unknown author of Hebrews tells us, then long ago, God has spoken to his people in many ways, in many different times, through the mouth of the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. The greatest signs in our wilderness, as we are wandering in our seasons of transitions, we're waiting on God for many things, we're struggling with our own sin, that's a season of our own wilderness. The greatest sign that God has given us is Christ Himself. This is God's greatest gift to the world. That instead of giving God's presence, God actually sent God to humanity. That we have the God of the universe who came down from heaven to earth, took on a human flesh. He lived the life, a perfect life that we supposed to should have lived. And he died the death that we deserve, the punishment and sin that we should bear on the cross. And Jesus defeated the enemies that we cannot conquer, sin and death. And all those who would trust in this Christ alone, will now have God Himself. herself to our side. The greatest gift, the greatest sign that God has given to the New Testament is greater than the trumpets, greater than the ark itself. God has given God to us. So if God does not give us any more signs, but if he has given us Christ, then we should be okay. Right? We long for maybe supernatural signs, and I don't think that's a bad desire. Many brothers and sisters in the Middle East, God visits them in his dreams and does all kinds of supernatural signs. But if God does not give any of those signs to us, God has given us his own Son. And if we do not desire him, if we desire signs above God's actual God, then perhaps we're not looking at the right sign. God has sent his one and only Son, and that's our greatest assurance that Christ himself, that he's with us, he has come upon this earth. That's our first assurance of sign. Number two, God has given us the Holy Spirit. Man, I wish I had time to talk about the Holy Spirit, but I don't have time to talk about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. John 16:8, Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I know there have been many explanations about the Holy Spirit, but at the most basic level, at the most fundamental level, the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Christ and his words. At the most basic level, Holy Spirit's job is to put the words of God and bring enlightening life, breathe life to us so that we can worship Christ in Christ alone, that he convicts us from our sin. He gives us desire for Jesus. He calls us to be alive in Christ alone. At the most basic level, the Holy Spirit's primary job is to exalt Jesus. So if you have conviction of sin, if you have desire for Jesus, if you have desire for God's people, that's a sign the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. Holy Spirit is our second sign that God is with us. Number three, the Word of God. We have God's revealed Word right at our disposal. The Word is living and active. That all Scripture is breathed out by God. Unless you feel comfortable making a statement that God doesn't speak to God's people in his Word, God really speaks to his people in his Word. He really does speak to all of us in his Word, through his Word. This is our most visible, most tangible sign of God's presence, which is that his Word, revealed Word, that has been passed down to us from generation to generation, and all the way now, we can have access on our phones and just let God speak to us in our phones. The Word of God is our sign. And lastly, last sign is the Church of Jesus Christ. God has bought you, brought you from death to life to a family. If you individually have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then what does that make the church, a full of people come together on every Sunday? What does that make? It is intensification of God's Spirit. It's church is a testimony to the world that God exists, that we are the bride of the church, so through us, people see the actual groom. Through us, the manifold wisdom is displayed to the spiritual realm. I wish I could have time to explain that. But the church is a living institution that God has given us to absolutely magnify God's presence. And when we come together, God's presence is magnified and experienced through singing of songs, hearing people pray, hearing the Word of God being preached. Are these the only signs of God? Of course not. God speaks to us through nature. God speaks to us through supernatural healings and dreams, of course. God even speaks to us through circumstances, closed doors, open doors. I get all of that. But the primary ways is God has spoken to us in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, from his Word, amongst God's people.
It's our job.
Brothers and sisters, and I'm saying this, I'm done. What's our application as we spend our time in Book of Numbers? This is the last time until we take a break for the fall. What's our application for us this morning? Our application is blow the trumpets. I love this one commentator. He says, the movement of the cloud was divine directive, but the sounding of the trumpet was a call for human response. In other words, cloud was directly appointed and guided by God, but the trumpets was our job. It was our human responsibility to blow those trumpets. Many of us in this room, we're waiting on the Lord for many things. We're waiting on the Lord for God to heal us from years of conditions that you've had. Many of us are waiting for clarity in job. Many of us are waiting for your situations to get better. Many of us are waiting for something instead of we're at a limbo stage. And I think all of us, if we're being honest, we're struggling with obedience, wanting to honor God, but sometimes can't seem to do so. But in our season, no matter what season we are in, we need to blow our trumpets. How do we blow our trumpets? We blow our trumpets in prayer. Just as the Israelites blew this trumpets as a call for 911 help in times of battles, we need to blow our trumpets in prayer. Call out to God in urgency. Call out to God and ask God to move on behalf of you and on behalf of the world. Keep your Bibles open. Don't let just pray out of your intuitions. Let the Word of God shape and form your prayers so that you speak back to God of the words that He has spoken to you. Don't close your Bibles when you pray. Keep your Bibles wide open and even ask for the Holy Spirit to go to a text that maybe you need to hear on that particular moment. Pray for our holiness. Pray for obedience. Pray for other people to be saved. Pray for your family to be saved. We blow our trumpets loud in prayer in our closets where we come together as a church to ask God to do things that we cannot do on our own. So brothers and sisters, blow your trumpets. And lastly, blow your trumpets by preaching to yourself that God is with you. We are very forgetful people by nature. When there's a lot of troubles, when things get really busy, the last thing on our mind is God. And in those moments, we have to rehearse the voice of God, the words that Christ has said to us, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And we've got to keep preaching that to ourselves every single day, every single moment. Even when we feel like He's not with us, He's with us. Then we preach to us, say that God is with you. Say that God is with you. Is He with you in your preaching? Is He with you in your prayer? Is He with you in your marriage? Is He with you every single moment? Preach the Word of God to yourself and rehearse that truth to yourself. That's how we blow our trumpets. My brothers and sisters, as you're waiting on the Lord, as you are blowing your trumpets in prayer and laboring in privacy in your secret place, I want to just encourage you with these words. 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there with me or you can just listen. This is the promise. And this is going to make all things better for you. 1 Corinthians 15:51. If you are in Jesus Christ, you should long for this day. Behold, verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at last, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall all be changed. I'm just going to read on. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. brothers and sisters, this is your reality. As you're waiting, as you're laboring in prayer, there will be a time. Christ will come back, and you will hear the trumpet sound. And you will wear the imperishable immortality. And you get to say what Paul has said. Death, where's your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory that Christ has accomplished. And that is the day we should all yearn for. So keep blowing your trumpets. Keep blowing your trumpets in prayer. Keep asking God, and He will come. Let's pray.